You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2, we're going to be reading this morning verses 1 through 12. And if you've looked at the title of the sermon this morning, it's entitled The Death of the King. And so obviously we come to the end of David's life this morning and the end of our series on the life of David. This has been a long series, and appreciate your patience as we've made our way through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and here into 1 Kings. The plan going forward is over the next couple of weeks, we'll, Lord willing, turn our attention to one of David's greatest psalms, Psalm 23, as we look forward to Resurrection Day coming near the middle of April. And then after Resurrection Day, we'll begin a new series in the morning on the book of Hebrews. So that's where we hope to go, the Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. But this morning we come to the end of David's life as we read it there in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'd encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning. 1 Kings 2, verses 1 through 12, what you're about to hear is God's own word. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. That the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. But deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom your brother. And there is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, through this rather lengthy series on the life of David, we've really come to love David quite a bit, haven't we? We've found ourselves identifying with him time and time again. We've seen him in those times of joy, in those times of sorrow. We've seen him in those times walking closely with the Lord and in those times where he sinned greatly against the Lord. And we can identify with David in so many ways. And so we've come to love this man after God's own heart. And maybe that's why when we come to these final verses recording for us David's life, we have to admit it's kind of an unsatisfying ending, isn't it? This is the end of David's life, the greatest king Israel ever knew. And We were hoping for something a little bit more. We followed David's life for so long. We first met him as a young shepherd boy tending his father's flock. We watched him as he was anointed by Samuel, though he was the least of his brothers. We saw him stand up to Goliath and defeat him, that great giant, with only a slingshot and with trust in the name of the Lord. We listened as the women sang his praises as he won battle after battle after battle. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. We followed him through all those years as Saul hunted him down and David fled for his life, sleeping in caves and wondering whether he would survive. We heard him weep when Saul and Jonathan were killed. We rejoiced as he was finally anointed as king over all Judah and Israel. We followed him as he brought the ark of the Lord back to Jerusalem. We took note of the covenant that God made with him. We celebrated his kindness and his love towards Mephibosheth. We mourned over his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah, her husband. We wept with him in the death of his son. We grieved with him over the dysfunction of his family, the death of his son Amnon, the subsequent rebellion and death of his son Absalom, and most recently, the rebellion of his son Adonijah. And now as we follow him into the valley of the shadow of death, we really expect to hear great things from him and to read great things of him. This would be a perfect place to record the words of Psalm 23. But instead we get this, an unsettling last will and testament, and a rather unremarkable death. It's really kind of an unsatisfying end. But it's what we have. And so it's where we need to go. You'll notice the way the text begins there in verse 1, when David's time to die drew near. Now, we won't read of David's death until we come to verses 10 through 12, but we know already here in verse 1 that death is coming. Death really casts its shadow over the whole of this passage. David here in verse 1 is already very deep into the valley of the shadow of death. Not to be overly morbid this morning, but it seems a good place to remind ourselves that that's really where all of us live as well. In some sense, death casts its shadow over the whole of our lives. Should the Lord tarry, this is what is coming for every one of us. You are going to die. I'm going to die. Death is coming, and the great question then is, are you ready? Are you prepared? Are you ready to face the last great enemy? Well, here we find David making preparations. You look at the end of verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. You recall that Solomon has already been anointed as king. And here is David now on his deathbed facing death. He summons his son Solomon to speak with him, to make preparations with him, to speak to him one last time. And here is what he says to Solomon. I am about to go the way of all the earth. David had defeated so many enemies. He had defeated that great enemy, Goliath the giant. He had defeated the Philistines in battle after battle after battle. He had defeated so many enemies. And yet here is David, the great king of Israel, facing the last great enemy. And he must face that last great enemy without his troops, without his soldiers, without his army. He must face this last great enemy alone. He must go the way of all the earth. And yet it's striking, I think, that even as we find David here, deep in the valley of the shadow of death, facing the last great enemy, going the way of all the earth, there really doesn't seem to be much anxiety in David's voice. There doesn't seem to be much fear in David's heart. And that's a remarkable thing. After all, he's speaking to Solomon. And how could David speak to Solomon without thinking about Bathsheba? And how could David think about Bathsheba without thinking about the great failure of his life? How could he think of all of that without thinking of his own sin? And how could he face death knowing that he is a sinner? That's really the thing that makes death so troublesome, isn't it? It's not just that we're going into the great unknown. It's because we know we're sinners. That's the thing that when we really start to think about it, can shake us to the core of our being. How do I face death knowing that I'm a sinner? How can there be peace with a holy God? Well, we'll see the answer to that question before we come to the end of our sermon this morning. But listen first to what David says to Solomon there at the end of verse 2 and into verse 3. He says, "Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." David commands Solomon to be strong, to show himself a man. And how is he to do that? By keeping the law of the Lord. David points Solomon here to the law of Moses. He says, "Obey that law that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn." Remember, we read just a few moments ago from Deuteronomy 17, and part of the law of Moses was the requirement that the king was to take the book of the law and to have it before him all the days of his life, to read that law over and over and over again, that he might walk in all the ways of God's law, not turning aside to the right hand or to the left, but walking steadfastly in the law of the Lord. Now, why would David point Solomon here? Well, he tells us in verse 4, he says, "Walk in the law of the Lord, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Well, here, David is clearly referring back to that covenant that God had made with him back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In a nutshell, God had promised David that he would never fail to have a son seated upon the throne. This was an unconditional promise. A son of David would always sit on the throne. And yet, as one author put it, it's only the obedient son that will receive the everlasting throne. And so you may recall there in 2 Samuel 7 that while God made this unconditional promise to David that there would always be a son of David seated upon the throne, God also said that those sons that are disobedient will be disciplined with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. And so David has taken that warning very seriously. And he impresses upon Solomon now that calling to be obedient to the law of the Lord. And he impresses that upon Solomon because David longs to see the throne secure. He longs to see the kingdom established. He wants for his sons to walk in the ways of the Lord, that the throne would be secure, that the kingdom would be established. And so you look at this, the next words that David speaks to his son Solomon. Look first with me at verses 5 and 6. Moreover, you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals on his feet. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. We hear David direct Solomon's attention to Joab. Clearly, Joab was a man of blood. He had killed Abner and Amasa in times of peace, putting the blood of war on his belt and on his sandals. He was a man of blood. He was guilty. And so David says, do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. There is to be no peace for Joab. He's to die bearing his sin. Well, then in verse 7, we're given a positive instruction. David says to Solomon, deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For with such loyalty, they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai. Give them a place at the king's table because Barzillai dealt loyally with me when I fled. He gave me food to eat. Notice with Barzillai, there's no mention of the wages of sin. With Barzillai, there's only the mention of the gift of life. Let them eat at the table of the king. And then David turns Solomon's attention to Shimei, verses 8 and 9. There is also with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a grievous curse on the day when I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. You remember that day when Shimei had thrown stones at the Lord's anointed and had cursed David as David fled. But then when David came back and the kingdom was restored to him, David had sworn that he would not put Shimei to death. Well, now he tells Solomon that he should not hold him guiltless, that he will know what to do with Shimei. Shimei will prove himself for what he is, and he must bring down the gray head of Shimei to the grave with blood. There will be no peace for him in death. He will die bearing his sin. Well, we could follow through the stories of Joab and Shimei and even Adonijah for that matter, but that would take more time than we have this morning, and it would lead to a series that would just keep going. So I would encourage you to read the following chapters in 1 Kings if you want to tie up the loose ends of their stories. What I want to point out to you this morning is that these are the final words of David. Speaking of Shimei, you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. These are the last recorded words of David. I don't know about you, but when I read those last words of David, I think, what happened to the sweet psalmist of Israel? What happened to the man after God's own heart? It's rather unsatisfying, isn't it? In fact, one commentator actually said, it is chiefly the dark side of David's life and personality which is now made visible. The closing is mainly the vulgar settling of old accounts. That David is nothing else at the end of his life but a king bent on revenge, on the bloodshed of his enemies, on the bloodshed of those who stood opposed to him. And again, we find that rather unsatisfying, don't we? David had learned so much of God's grace. Here he is on his deathbed. He had tasted so much of God's grace. Why is he unwilling to extend it here to Joab and to Shimei? What do we make of this? Why does it end here? Why are these David's last recorded words? Well, on the one hand, David has been extending grace to Joab and to Shimei for a very long time. But there comes a day when the day of grace is over. Even more than that, David has learned to take the long view. David is here on his deathbed looking far beyond himself and really even far beyond his son Solomon on the throne. He's looking to the fulfillment of God's promises. He's looking to the establishment of God's eternal kingdom. He's looking to that great day when every opposition to the Lord's anointed is removed. And hence those words about Joab and Shimei. These were men who had stood opposed to the Lord and opposed to the Lord's anointed. And as David sees the transfer of the throne to his son Solomon, he's looking to that day when every opposition against the Lord and against his anointed is removed. There can be no place for Joab and Shimei ultimately. He's looking to that day when the throne of the Lord's anointed is established forever. He's looking to that day when the Lord's anointed reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and every enemy is put under his feet. You see, these are not the words of a bitter old man bent on revenge. This is not the dark side of David. These are the words of a man after God's own heart. A man who longs to see God's promises fulfilled. A man who longs to see the throne secured, God's kingdom established. And David dies in the confidence of knowing and believing and trusting that all of God's promises will be fulfilled. And so he dies in peace. And we're given the record of David's death there in verses 10 through 12. We're told where David was buried in the city of David, verse 10. We're told how long David reigned, 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem, verse 11. And we're told that Solomon, his son, sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established, verse 12. Now, if you know the rest of the story, you know that Solomon's kingdom will not remain firmly established for long. The kingdom will be split under his son Rehoboam, and the kingdom will remain split for many, many centuries, and every king, both in Judah and in Israel, will ultimately be evaluated on this standard. Did he walk according to the law of the Lord? And what you'll find so often in the book of Kings and Chronicles is that when the king walked in obedience to the law of the Lord, the people often did too. And when the king walked in disobedience to the Lord, breaking his laws, the people walked in disobedience and broke his laws. As it went with the king, so it went with the people. And sadly, of course, if you know the history of Israel and Judah, you know that most of the kings walked in the ways of lawlessness and disobedience and rebellion and sin. And you see the outworking of that in the life of the people of God. Eventually, Israel is carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. And not long after that, the people of Judah are carried away into captivity by the Babylonians. They're exiled from the land. They didn't walk in obedience. They didn't keep the law of the Lord. So was the peace in which David died a false peace? Was his hope a false hope? Was his confidence a false confidence? Are we to read of David's death here and in the final analysis, pity this man? Well, not at all. David had lived long enough to learn something about his own heart. And he had lived long enough to learn something about the hearts of his sons. Remember Amnon, Absalom, Adonijah. And certainly he knew enough of Solomon's heart to have some inkling of what would come. David knew full well by the time of his death that if the establishment of his kingdom ultimately depended on him or on his sons, on his obedience or theirs, there could be no confidence, no hope, no peace. You see, David had come to trust in the Lord, to trust in His grace, to trust in His Word, to trust in His promises, to trust that God Himself would ultimately be the one to secure the throne and to establish the kingdom. And that securing of the throne and that establishment of the kingdom ultimately would not come through David. It would not come through Solomon. It would not come through Rehoboam. It would not come through any of the kings of whom you read in the books of Kings and Chronicles. It would not come through any of them. The ultimate securing of the throne and the establishment of the kingdom would come ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to Him that David ultimately is looking. You see, Jesus is great David's greater son. He is the one who comes and keeps the charge of the Lord. He is the one who comes and walks in the ways of the Lord. He is the one who comes and keeps the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the rules of the Lord, the testimonies of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses. And if we've learned anything from the life of David, and if we learn anything from David's sons, certainly we must learn this, how much we need the obedience and the righteousness and the law-keeping of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need more than forgiveness. We need that desperately. We need the washing away of our sins. We need the cleansing from all our unrighteousness. We need to have our slates wiped clean. But that's not enough. God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. And only those who are holy and righteous can stand before Him and be welcomed in His presence. And so in addition to the forgiveness of our sins, we need righteousness. And what do we find Jesus doing? We find Him obeying God's law, walking according to God's statutes, keeping the law of Moses. And we need His righteousness. We need His law keeping. We need His obedience. We need His life. He is obedient in all of life, obedient even to death, even that bitter and shameful death of the cross, as He takes our sins upon His shoulders and gives Himself to the rod of men and the stripes of men, as He is treated as a disobedient son. Not because there is any disobedience in Him, but because He takes our disobedience. And it is only by His stripes that we are healed. Think of J. Gresham Machen, the founder of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and of Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. And that story that is told of Machen on his deathbed, one of the last communications he ever has is a little telegram that he sends to his friend and colleague, John Murray. And he simply says, "I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. There is no hope without it." Do you understand what Machen understood? It's not just the forgiveness of my sins that I need. I need the righteousness of God. And that's given to me only in and through Jesus Christ. I need His life, His obedience, His law-keeping. Because there's no hope of standing before God unless my sins are washed away and unless I stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ, clothed in Christ Himself. And you see, it was that moment in Machen's life as he was lying on his own deathbed, knowing that he was about to go the way of all the earth, that it became so crystal clear that this is precisely what he needed. So let me ask you, what will be the state of your soul on your deathbed? When you're about to go the way of all the earth, what will be your confidence? What will be your trust? Will there be peace for your soul? Will you have any assurance at all? Well, the only assurance, the only peace, the only comfort we can ultimately find is that which is found in belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, in body and soul, in life, and in death. It's the only way to face death. It's the only way to live life, belonging to Christ. Yes, David faced death as a sinner, but he faced death as a forgiven sinner and one who trusted in the righteousness that God alone provides. And that's why I think we ultimately don't have much written about David's death. He's not the hero of the story. Christ is. The point of this entire series on David, the point of all of this being recorded for us in God's Word, is not to show us what a great man David is, but to show us what a great Savior Jesus is. It's to bear witness to Christ. It's to call you to put your trust and your faith in Christ. You may be a great sinner, but Christ is the great Savior of sinners. And I can assure you that there is nothing unsatisfying in Him. We don't know what was on David's heart in his final moments. But I think certainly the words of one of his other psalms, maybe a less known psalm, but a beautiful psalm nonetheless, Psalm 17. I think these words certainly must have been upon his heart and in his mind in those final hours, in those final moments. Do you know what David says at the end of Psalm 17? He says, "I shall see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." Dear friends, by his life and death, Christ has secured the throne. He has established his kingdom. And this is his promise to all who put their faith and trust in him. You will see his face in righteousness, and you will be satisfied when you awake in his likeness. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, as we turn our attention to your word this morning, we think upon things that we don't often like to think upon. Our own mortality, the ending of our life here in this world, death itself. And as much as we like to put those thoughts and those questions and those struggles on the back burner and not give them any attention at all, they are the most important things for us to consider. How shall we as sinners face death? And what assurance can we have in standing before you? And Father, the only answer can be in Christ. The one who has come to live the life we could not live and to die the death that we deserve to die. That one whom you have raised up from the dead and has now ascended into heaven and sits at your right hand on that throne that is an everlasting throne. He has secured the kingdom for us. He has established the kingdom for us. And he calls us now to come into that kingdom by faith. by faith in Him, that His blood and His righteousness are all we need. And so, Father, may we live each day of our lives, and may we even face that great enemy, death itself, rejoicing that Jesus Christ is King, and that every enemy will be put under His feet, even death itself will be swallowed up in victory. So fill our hearts with peace and joy in believing. Yes, there are struggles now. There are trials now. There is weeping now. There is suffering and there is grief now. But it will not always be this way. Because Christ is King. And His promise is that He will make all things new. And we belong to Him. And can never be separated from Him. So give to us joy and peace in believing. For we pray these things in the name of our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.